something that's been planted in me since I was called into the ministry, and I always felt that my role was to teach the Word of God, to teach the Bible. I really don't have anything to say apart from that. I mean, you know, I have a lot of opinions and ideas, but my job is really to just take God's Word and expound it to people. You know, some pastors are really good at just giving messages, but me, I've got to just teach the Bible. It's just kind of my thing that's inside of me, because I feel like that's where the life is for people. Is I've somehow got to take the Scripture and help you to see it in an everyday way. Help you to see it, how it applies to your life. I really would like you to also learn how to read the Scripture on your own, because ultimately that's where it's going to count, is when you have your own relationship with God. This summer we've been going through the book of Galatians. And so we're in Galatians chapter 5 right now. And if you have a Bible with you, you can take and turn to that. If you don't, you can just listen, because I'm going to end up reading this passage. What's so funny this week is when I was preparing for this morning, I had all of this put cohesively together in my mind and in my heart. But when I sat down early this morning to finish up my notes and started looking at it, it's like I didn't have any cohesion to it at all. And so I don't even know if this is going to come out like a sermon. I'm going to read the passage of Scripture. I'm just going to pick out a few points that are really highlights in me and just kind of leave it at that. So I just, instead of having a rifle aimed, you know, at one direct target, I think I'm going to be using a shotgun today and just kind of shoot it out here and see what happens. So if you'll pray with me, we'll get started. Lord, I don't know what happens. I know that you use us when we're weak. I know that. And there are times when I feel pretty weak about communicating your word to people, because your word is so big. And Lord, this is an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity, to expound your word. But I honestly don't feel up to the task. Apart from you, I have nothing to share. And so I just ask that you would take and use this time, do that miracle of communication that happens in a church. It really is a miracle when God's word is opened up and we hear God's word. We don't just hear it with our ears. We don't just absorb it into our mind. But somehow it goes into our heart and does some kind of work that makes us different. That makes us see things differently. And that makes us live differently. What a miracle that is. And so I ask once again, Lord, for your grace upon this service and this time. And that a miracle will take place in the next few minutes. Open eyes. Open hearts. Set captives free. In Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, we covered the first five verses, and I'm going to read. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I love that translation lately. I've been reading through the Scripture. It just sort of gives a kind of a fresh approach for me. And so I'll be reading from that translation, starting in verse 6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Let me just read that again. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who's been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. If you read that in the original, he says it a little even stronger. Verse 13. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Everybody say the word freedom. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I took this passage of Scripture and just sort of thought about the strong word that we hear over and over in this passage of Scripture, and it's the word freedom. Say it again, freedom. I don't know what freedom communicates to you. Maybe it communicates the idea that freedom means that I get to do what I want, when I want, how I want. That's being free. But I know a few people that live like that, and they don't look very free. So freedom's got to be something bigger than that. But that's a word that's repeated over and over in this passage of Scripture. So the way that I sort of put this together under this word freedom is that Paul, in the context of this book and his teaching, he talks about it this way. First of all, you are free from the law. Now, he's not talking about free from the speeding limit law out there or that kind of thing, but he's talking about the law as a way to earn God's favor or to earn your way in terms of relationship with God. You are now free from that. The minute you accepted Christ, there is no law that can be added to your life, no rule-keeping that can make you any more holy before God. There's nothing more that you can do. The moment you accept Jesus Christ into your life, the moment you put faith in him, there is nothing that can be added that will make you any more righteous than you are at that very moment. You are free from law. But he also says this then, and we talked about that last week, and that if you continue on this passage of Scripture, he says you're also free from the dictates of your flesh. Now, I know it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes our flesh, our humanity, that stuff that resides in here that says, I want to eat and I want to eat it now. And I want to get mad because someone is treating me bad. Or I don't like what they said to me, so, you know, I want to get ruffled. Somebody cut me off on the freeway and I want to respond with anger. I want to respond with, well, how dare you do that? Somebody doesn't give us the respect that we feel like we should have. And this thing rises up inside of us and says, wait a minute. Don't you know who I am? I mean, all the dictates of the flesh. You see a great-looking motorcycle, and everything inside of you goes, that's it. That will answer what my life is about. Or a great-looking house. Or a great-looking spa. You understand the things of the flesh, they're those things that we desire, you know? I mean, I want to bowl a 300 game every time. And I can get pretty mad if I don't. Pretty dumb, huh? Flesh. We are free, he says, from the desire, from the flesh and from his desires. We are free from that. We do not have to be controlled by our humanity any longer. When Christ comes into your life, you don't have to have your humanity control you. You have a choice now. You can choose to love. You can choose to forgive. You can choose to not get ruffled. You can choose something better. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. There's a whole list of them at the end of this chapter. You know, you can choose that. One of the most challenging things that I've gotten from Band of Brothers has been just exactly that. And the question that I ask myself all the time now, and the question I end up asking a lot of people, where does that come from? What you're feeling right now, is that a fruit of the Spirit? Or is that the flesh? Well, I'm angry right now. Well, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit are anger. What? How about anxiety? The fruit of the Spirit is anxiety. You can read that in there. Is that true? No, it's not. Worry. Let's put it in another word. Worry. I'm worried right now. It's not going to happen. I'm worried right now for my children. I'm worried for this and for that. I'm going to talk about this a little bit in a moment, but think about it. Is that a fruit of the Spirit? How about selfishness? You don't have to choose selfishness anymore. When Christ is in you, He sets you free from law, but He also sets you free from the dictates of the flesh, from your flesh governing your life. You can say no. I'm going to show you how that works in a moment. But you can say no to that part of you that you know is ungodly. And if you just stop and ask yourself, where is this coming from? Is this the flesh or is this the Spirit? And even if you're engulfed in it at that moment, what would happen if you stopped and you whispered a prayer right at that moment? God, this is not from you. This is that old flesh, my old man. This is the old person in there that's trying to control me right now. And I'm sorry. I crucified that with Christ. And so I'm now offering myself to you to live in the fruit of your Spirit. What would happen to a room full of people? And what would happen to a community if a room full of people like you started living like that and started saying exactly those kinds of things? What a transformation that would make. Paul doesn't just say you're free from some things, free from the law and free from flesh, but he also says this. He says you are also free to love. This is really deep. I want to tell you, this is deep. You are free to love. For when we place, Galatians 5, 6, when we place our faith in Christ, that's not just any kind of faith. Here's the kind of faith that he's talking about in the context of the book of Galatians. I believe that Christ loved me, that Christ is the Son of God who loved me and came into this world and died for me. If you just stop right there and think, He died for me, that means you were going to die, but He died in your place. So death is not in the cards for you. Spiritual death no longer is a fear to us. He died for me. And even just this phrase is incredible. Christ loved me. Do you believe that Christ loves you? And he's come to live inside of you. If you believe that, see, then that sets you free. We place our faith in Christ. There is no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no benefit in being a Catholic or a Lutheran, or there's no benefit in all the religious exercise that we do. None of them can commend us to God any more than faith in Christ. That's it. And the faith that we must have in Christ really only has to be the faith of a mustard seed. Think of this. One of the most powerful stories in all of Scripture is when Jesus is dying on the cross. And next to him is a thief. We know this guy's a thief because they called him a thief. You know, we got a thief and another bad guy on the other side. And at some point during those 3 hours, that one thief changed his mind about Jesus. And he turned and he looked at him and he said these words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus turned and looked at him and he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." What could the guy do? First of all, let's think about, what did he know about Jesus? Did he know the Apostles' Creed? "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Virgin Mary, you know, born under..." But all that good stuff. I don't want to get stuck right there because I missed a phrase and then I got all lost, didn't I? Oh my gosh. But he didn't know all of that, you see. He didn't know the catechism. He didn't know the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He didn't even have the Gospel of John, Chris. All he knew was that this guy that's dying next to me is something more. And he had enough faith to turn and look at him and say, "I don't know who you are. I don't know all the details of doctrine. I don't know everything. But one thing I know, you're something more. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That was all he knew. And Jesus said, "That's it." Sometimes we think we have to explain everything to people. And yes, they will grow in their knowledge of God. And that will help them in terms of understanding who God is and how they live in this world. But the fact is, that guy couldn't do any more. He couldn't get down and go tithe. He couldn't tithe. He couldn't even go to a church service anywhere. He couldn't get baptized. There was nothing he could do except turn while he hangs on that cross and he's dying and say, "You're the man." And he had everything that God ever wanted right there in that guy. Mustard seed of a faith. You don't have to know everything. All you have to know is Jesus is the one. And if you call on him, this is what it says in the book of Romans. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say that with me, would you? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, he says, when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or uncircumcised. What is important, he says, is faith, the kind of faith that I'm talking about here, the kind of faith that says, "I know you love me, and you died for me." And then he adds these words, expressing itself in love. If you ever needed just sort of an encapsulated verse, one verse of Scripture that says, "What is God? Where is God taking me? Where is God taking me? What is it that he wants to do in my life?" Faith in his love, faith in his love for you that will express itself in love. See, the Apostle Paul did this in the book of Romans, real theological. He said, everything in the Old Testament is summarized in this phrase, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know where I'm at. I know I'm there. So Paul says it again in this. He says, for you have been called to live in freedom. Everybody say freedom. My brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Faith expressed in love. Christ has set you free not to indulge our flesh. Like, I'm free. I get to go do whatever I want. I don't have to do, you know, I can just do whatever I want to do. But if you really have Christ in you, that will never satisfy you anyway. Ultimately, you're going to find out the true freedom is really found in that phrase, giving of yourself in love to other people. Now, here's where it gets deep. See, the thing is this. What makes us free to love? What makes us free to love is that we know that we are totally accepted in Christ. You don't have anything to prove. There's no one that can threaten us. Nothing can be taken from you. We have everything in Christ. Years ago, I was working a women's crucio weekend, a women's renewal weekend for Catholic and Episcopal news for everybody. And there was this little gal there. She was a converted Jew. And it was just one of those moments where I'll never forget it. She was teaching the ladies, and she said these words, live as a loved person. Live as a loved person so you can be a loving person. Live as a loved person so you can be a loving person. You got to think about this. You got to think about this because that's what sets us free, you see. God loves us. God loves us. Gave everything he had. And when we accept that love, we are now loved. When you are loved, you are free to love. We have everything. No one can take that from us. No one can threaten us. If you are giving something else, it's because you feel threatened or somebody's taking something from you or you feel like, there's something missing there. But if you have everything, and nothing can be taken away from you. You are free to love. Corrie ten Boom wrote a book called The Hiding Place. She had a sister, an older sister. These two ladies lived in Holland. They took Jews into their home to protect them from the Nazis. They were caught. Their father, gentle old man, was taken to concentration camp where men went. They were taken to concentration camp where women went. Corey's sister was always upbeat. You could not deflate that woman, even when she heard that her father died. She gave praise to God. No matter what they faced in that place, the humiliation, the beating, being threatened with death, starvation, all the things that they were threatened with, she was able to embrace them in peace and look for some way to express love to the guards, to the people that were around her. She constantly gave out love. And Corey was just like, how can you do this? Don't you understand? And her sister would always correct her and call her back to that fountain. Don't you know? They can't take anything from us. I still remember that the story of the last place they were taken in the last barracks when they were taken to the second concentration camp that they lived in, and they were herded into this room with beds made of straw mats, and they were like four or five high and bunk beds, these huge bunk beds all the way across the room, and they had to crawl over one another to find their little patch to sleep in. And Corey's crying out to, why would God do this to us? And her sister said, God always has a plan. Because she was so engrossed in God's love. She knew how much God loved her. You couldn't take that away from her, you see? And they laid down on these beds, and then all of a sudden, Corey realizes, fleas. There are fleas all over us. We're getting bitten by fleas. And she says, I can't take this anymore. Her sister again, God has a way. God knows. After a couple of days, the first thing they began to notice, none of the German guards came into that barracks. They didn't like the fleas. And so they were free to minister to the women that were there. They were free to hold Bible studies and draw people into the love of God. You see, when you know that you are loved by God, you are free to love. Who can take that away from you? The fact is that when you are feeling unloving because something is being, I've got this problem or this problem, or I don't, it's because we don't trust that He loves us. That's really what it comes down to. We don't trust that He loves us and that He can meet us in our need. But if we absolutely trust that, my Heavenly Father holds me, my Heavenly Father has me, no matter what comes your way, you see, you are free to love. Paul wrote that in the book of Romans towards the end of that. He puts all of this together about the gospel and God's love and our new life in Christ and all of this. And then his response to that reads like this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I don't know if I have that in here. Yeah, I do. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us. And that's the problem right there, you see, is that we Christians, we don't believe that. We believe it up here. When our car runs out of gas on a freeway, or somebody cuts us off, or somebody gets that last thing that we really wanted, or we get a notice that somebody's taking us to court, or somebody hurts us, or something like that, is the first thing that jumps into our mind, I trust God because He's got all this. This is not a surprise to Him. He knows. You see, if we really believe that, you see how that's freeing that is? We don't have to fight and scratch to make life work anymore because we trust that God has done it in Christ for us. And we are here basically doing His will, walking with Him, walking in His love. We don't have to doubt it. We don't have to be afraid. I mean, really, when you think about it, if you are afraid, you're not trusting Him. You've lost sight that He is holding you and He is right there with you. And nothing can happen to you. They can take your body, but they can't take you. Paul says this, what can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since He didn't spare even His own Son. He didn't hold anything back. He gave everything. And since He didn't spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He then give us anything? Or everything? Who dares accuse us? Whom God has chosen for His own. possibly can come and say, "Oh, that Terry, she's really a problem." Who could say that? God, because God already knows. There's not a surprise. God knows better than Terry what she's like. Huh? He knows. And he knows you so thoroughly that nobody could accuse. I mean, you know, it's no surprise to him. There is no... Let me tell you about Carol. Let's just talk about her for a while, you know, and all of her problems. And you know, I mean, what is God going to say? Do you think I didn't know that? I know everything about her, and I love her, and I gave everything for her. Now, what do you want to tell me about her? Do you get it? If God is for you, is God for you? Do you believe that? If you truly believed that, nobody could be against you. No matter where you go. Did you see that? Did you see what Tina did? And if God was standing right there, he'd say, "What of it?" Do you get it? He knows. If God is for us, he says, who can be against us? No one, he says, for God himself has given us right standing with him. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. He's not up there going, "Oh, look at that West Dawes now. Look what he's doing now, Father." I mean, he's pleading for you. He's interceding for you. That's the whole point. And when you know that and you believe it, you are free to love everyone. There's not a person that comes across your door. There's not a person that you run into that you won't be free to love. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Think about it. Is there anything I can do that could separate me from Christ's love? He knows it all. When I was 19 years old, I was a scoundrel. I told God flat out, by my actions and my words, I don't want you in my life. God loved me then. He did. That's what it says. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. So you think about it, the worst moment in your life. I know you don't want to think about that, but think about it for a moment. And God's attitude for you, towards you, in that very moment, was love. If he loved you so much then, and he gave everything he had, what do you think it's like now that you're sitting in church going, "I want to know you better"? Did you get it? Nothing can separate you from Christ's love. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, "For your sake we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ our Lord. That's what we got to believe. We got to understand that no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark the moment is, victory is at the end of it for you because God loves you and that's what he's promised. Nothing that happens to you is going to be a surprise to him. Victory will be yours. How in the world could you be defeated then? I'm convinced, he says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither fear nor for today, nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty all-encompassing statement. What makes us free to love is that we are totally accepted in Christ. We have nothing to prove. You've got nothing to prove, which is usually what our dissensions and our problems and our worries and everything are all about. Oh my God, I'm failing here. God says, don't worry, I love you anyway. And besides that, I can even take your failure and make it into a victory if you'll just trust me. Which he has many times in my life. Nothing can be taken from us. Nothing can threaten us. We have no one to prove. Nothing to prove. The only reason to manifest anything other than the fruit of the Spirit is that we don't believe we have everything in Him. Which leads me to this last little word. In the same section, I don't know, it seems so strange when Paul is talking about all these wonderful things. Then he says, but if you bite and devour one another, I mean, listen to it. It seems so strange. It's like, how did you get there? Do you know something about what's going on with these people that I don't know? What is it? Is it 14 and 15? Oh, I know, because I'm looking at Romans here. That's why. So listen to this. I'm going to read just three verses here. For you've been called to live in freedom. Everybody say freedom. Good. You've been called to live in freedom. My brothers and sisters, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. How did you get there from this? You get my question when I'm reading? I'm going, how did you get there? And here it is right here. You see, listen, biting and devouring is a sure sign that you are either living by law or performance. You're living by something other than trust in Christ. That's the fact. Is that wherever boasting, biting, devouring, those kinds of behaviors are, people have ceased to trust Christ. They might even be the most religious people on earth, trying really, really hard to serve God. But if they're not living in a trust relationship with Christ, you did it for me and you love me, God, I trust you. If they're not living like that, you bet boasting, biting, devouring will be there. Why? We're living by performance. I got to earn God's love, you know? But we see the failure. We compare ourselves with one another. Look at that Dennis over there. He's doing a lot less than I'm doing, and yet I don't have the joy that Dennis has. Now, what's wrong with that? Or the other way around. It's like, God, how can you accept him? I'm trying really, really hard to serve you, and that guy's doing nothing, and yet you still love him. How can that be? You see, all of that is the fruit. Language used a little bit later in this passage, is the fruit of not trusting Christ's love. I don't think he loves me, so I have to do. I have to perform. I don't think Christ loves me because I didn't read my Bible today. See, there's another reason for reading your Bible than trying to earn Christ's love, earn Christ's favor. I didn't pray today. God can't, you know, so I mean, he can't hear me, you know. And then it's like, well, if God isn't hearing you, it's because you haven't prayed or you've done something wrong. We're not really putting our trust in Christ and in his love for us. If we are putting our trust in him and his love for us, nothing that Paul can do will make me mad. Oh, he's late today. I'm free to love him. And I don't have to be performance-oriented. I don't have to put it all together like that. You get that? I don't know that I'm saying this right. But listen, when it all comes down to it, put your trust in Christ's love for you. How can you go any deeper in love than to have him hang there on a cross for us? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, yeah, they certainly did. I mean, that Roman soldier at the foot of his cross, those people, they certainly did, but they didn't. And he still loved them for it. You know, you and I would be spitting venom at those people. I'm thirsty. They give him a sour sponge full of vinegar. We'd be spitting nails at him. We'd be saying something. God's going to get you. We'd be wishing, you know, that lightning bolts would fall on him. We'd be wishing that we could change places and that they could experience some of the suffering that we had. But not Jesus. He was just like incredible. I mean, this incredible love that poured out on that cross. You cannot be loved any more than that. And if you know that he loves you, you think he doesn't care about your fears, about your struggles, about your aloneness, about your lack of resources? Where am I going to get my next meal? Where am I going to get, you know, do you think he doesn't care about that? If you really believed he cared about it, you wouldn't worry. You wouldn't be afraid. Because even in the midst of a darkest pit, you would know. The Apostle Paul and Silas were stuck in Macedonia. And they're praying, God, show us where we're supposed to go. And they tried to go in one direction, and however God did it, the doors closed. They couldn't catch the bus. You know, I don't know. They didn't have the money for the bus ticket. They tried to go in another direction, and they couldn't get on a plane. I mean, they wouldn't let them on a plane. I don't know. You know, somehow God hindered them from going there. And then in the night, the Apostle Paul had a dream. Somebody from Macedonia, he recognized their clothes, their language, whatever, and they said, come over here and help us. He woke up in the morning and he said to Silas, I know where we're supposed to go. And the language in the book of Acts is really specific. It says, and they caught a boat and they ran a straight course, which means the wind was with them, everything was good. You can just see them. I mean, when I imagine the scene, I can just say, oh man, we found God's will. It's all good, man. I mean, it's good. I mean, the wind is with us and everything is going. We're going to be there in a matter of seconds, you know. And it's like, this is so cool to know we are in God's will. They got there to a town called Philippi. And so they sought out a prayer group. They know that Jewish ladies usually would gather down by the river and hold little prayer groups, in particularly in Gentile cities. So they walked down to the river looking for a prayer group, and they found one. And they sat down with these ladies, and they began to share the gospel with them. And these ladies responded to the gospel. I mean, they're accepting Christ into their life. And Paul and Silas, they're probably stoked. I mean, it's going, yeah, man, this is so great. And then all of a sudden, they begin being followed by another woman. A woman who's hollering out after them all the time, all the right words. These men are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them, listen to them. It turns out that she was a demonically possessed slave girl. Practiced divination. She told fortunes in the area, and now she's trying to ally with Paul and Silas, you know. And Paul and Silas didn't know. In fact, it took them several days, and then finally Paul realized what the deal was going on. And he turned around, he cast a demon out of that girl, and she got saved. But she was a slave girl. She had owners who made money off of her. And they didn't like that one bit. So they take Paul and Silas, and they have them beaten. Beaten. And then locked in stocks, not in a nice prison, but in a hole in the ground. That's the kind of jail the Romans had. In one of the deepest, darkest holes in that ground, locked in stocks and chains. And there they are, sitting in the bottom of that. Now, I can imagine that the flesh about that moment would have looked at one another and go, did we miss it? I can imagine that everything inside of them. I mean, Silas probably is sitting there, he's thinking, and you had a dream. I can imagine some dream you had. What's going to happen to us now? Paul could have looked at Silas and he could have thought, we're going to die. But these guys are believing what I'm telling you. They believed in that ever-present, powerful love of Christ. They trusted him. And can you believe it? At midnight, they began to sing. They began to worship. And they started worshiping God in this hole in the ground, locked in stocks. I mean, there's no toilets down in that hole in the ground. You can just imagine the smell. Darkness, rats. I mean, all this stuff existed in those kind of places. And there they are down there in chains. And with whatever they could, they lift their voice and they begin giving praise to God. How in the world could they do that? Was that some kind of gimmick that they used? Because they were, well, let's just try to get God motivated so we could get something done here. I mean, it was like, no. They were so overwhelmed by the love of God. Even in that moment, they began to sing praise. Your life can be the same way. It's not a gimmick, not a gadget. It's just the general, real application of the gospel, which can look at any life circumstance that comes your way. No matter what happens, you could choose to love and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. No matter what anybody does to you, no matter what they say, no matter what they're trying to get you to do, you can manifest love because you know that God's at work and He holds your life in the palm of His hand. Let's pray together. Lord, it sounds so simple. I know it's not easy. Because we live in a world that surrounds us with all that doubt and all that stuff that's thrown at us all the time. But you've called us to believe you and believe in your love. God, would you help us? No matter what circumstance your people face, they have the choice to love. We are free from those fleshly desires. We do not have to listen to them anymore. And so on this day, we embrace your love. And we choose you, Jesus.